Well, here we are again in the season of creation. I have to admit, I don't greet the cooler temperatures with a lot of enthusiasm. I had to put on socks for the first time in 2 months this week. Wasn't happy about that. I'm happy about the socks, but not about the end of the warmer weather. We think, of course, you never know. We've been talking about our stewardship of the environment here in church, this church and most other churches, for many years. The importance of conservation, recycling, saving water, and how we're called to live with respect in creation and care for the earth. It all helps. It's not meaningless by any means. But we've been doing it for decades, and we haven't saved the world yet. Climate change is happening, and it's impossible to ignore the extreme weather patterns, right? The heat waves, the flooding, the wildfires. We know that we need both personal and systemic change. We know it's so serious. And yet, we often don't make the changes we need to make. And we don't demand the changes from our political and industrial leaders either. We can ban plastic straws, but it seems so hard to give up all the other plastic that we wrap our lives in. We can compost and recycle, but wow, it's tough to give up driving cars, right? St. Paul describes this reality in his letter to the Romans when he says, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do." We can know what we should do and still often not take that action. So the question that we're grappling with in this whole season of creation is, what is holding us back? In the past, we often assumed that what is holding us back from protecting the environment is related to awareness and education, that people just need to know that something's wrong and be taught what to do about it. But we've been doing that for a while. We all know what's happening for the most part, and we are aware of what would help. But we're stuck, paralyzed in a way. What is holding us back? In the past, we often assumed that we could make a few changes, and that would help. It did a little bit. Our theme for the season of creation that we are beginning today is, what's holding us back from creation care? And each week, our scripture reading will invite us to consider a common trait or attitude that holds us back from caring for creation. And we'll consider the faithful response that can help us overcome that barrier. We'll consider, over the course of this month, judgment and isolation, our sense of scarcity, our nostalgia for the past. And this week, we begin with guilt. And by the way, these are also attitudes and qualities that can hold us back not only from creation care, but from all of our discipleship, from living faithfully in general. And so we'll reflect on the antidotes that can deepen our relationship with God and enable our actions, including creation care. Now, one of the qualities or attitudes that does hold us back from doing more to protect and care for creation is actually our sense of guilt about it all. For most of us who've been parents, we know all about using guilt to try to motivate our kids, right? And God knows most branches of the church have used guilt for centuries to motivate and control people. I would say, in fact, it's one of the great sins of the church, actually, the way it shames people. Guilt can actually immobilize and disempower us. When we are overwhelmed with guilt, we get stuck. So let me ask you to consider, how do you experience guilt related to the climate crisis? Let's try to be honest with ourselves and each other here. I know that many of us in this congregation, including me, love traveling. I feel quite guilty about the impact of flying to a warm place for a vacation, or even to Toronto or Nova Scotia to visit family. How about you? On a daily basis, the use of plastic in every aspect of our lives is a huge source of guilt for me. In our house, we use reusable bins for our shopping, but still, almost everything in those bins is wrapped in plastic. I know that burning fossil fuels is one of the main human causes of climate change. We all know that, right? We were able to buy an electric car a few years ago, so I don't have to feel guilty about personally burning gas when I drive my car, but I know that most of the groceries and all the other stuff that we buy every week are transported in big, huge trucks burning gas. I know that eating less meat or no meat would be better for our environment. But I so love my meat. I just don't want to give it up. Feeling guilty about doing something wrong is not a bad thing. It's only right to feel badly about doing harm. And maybe it can move us to change. But we can get so mired in guilt and shame that we can get stuck in it, overwhelmed by it. Feeling too much guilt can overwhelm us and cause us to avoid it, to deny it. And that distracts us from meaningful, caring action to fix it. We need to seek forgiveness. Not to excuse or deny the harm that we do, but to restore and to heal. Forgiveness isn't saying that the harm did not occur. Instead, it is offering a way to let go of what has happened so that a new way of being in the world is possible. It's a way to stop the actions causing harm, or at least intentionally try to do so. In our scripture passage from Matthew this morning, Jesus gives us a model for addressing grievances against each other and points to the mutual accountability that can help us move past and heal our divisions. It's about restoring relationships that have been broken without ignoring past harm. It's a model of forgiveness through accountability. People sometimes think that forgiveness is about excusing people from being accountable for their actions, but it's not. Forgiveness includes accountability that restores what is broken. It's the same for forgiving ourselves. It's not about ignoring the offense in the first place or pretending that it never happened. Forgiveness includes understanding that the harm is done to others, to ourselves, to our world. And then it's about seeking correction and restitution. When it comes to the environment, our guilt is not primarily individual. It's collective. We have hurt creation together, as a society, as organizations, as cities, as provinces and countries, for generations. And the accountability and the restoration needs also to be collective. We're in this together. In the Ezekiel passage, we hear about how wicked ways lead to death, which might be an idea that makes us kind of uncomfortable, but it's one that literally is true. As our harm to creation has caused the extinction of entire species through habitat loss, deforestation, and climate change, as well as increased rates of disease and death due to poor air quality and environmental pollution, increasing heat waves, as we saw in India and Europe earlier this year, increased wildfires, which we know all about in this province, and flooding all over. Half of Cape Breton Island, which I call a certain home, has been flooded in the last day or so. Our actions as a society have massive consequences on a collective scale. What is important to remember is that God does not want this to be the way things are. Even though people still flirt with this idea even today, these disasters that we experience are not punishment of a vindictive God, but they are the natural consequences of our actions. God's invitation to embrace new possibilities is ongoing. It has been there since the beginning and continues to this day. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. That's what God wants. Surely that's what we all want, to turn away from the ways of destruction. So how do we find the forgiveness and the hope we need to make those impactful changes? The Judean exiles in our Ezekiel reading cannot control the Babylonian Empire or the living conditions in which they find themselves. We can't control everything either. What they can control is their own response to their situation. In response to the laments of the people, God tells them to respond to their hardship by becoming a better community, by loving each other and their enemies better. God calls them to repent, and the call to repentance is communal, not individual. The guilt for the climate crisis is not individual, and neither is the solution. When God tells people to turn from their wicked ways, they are addressing them as a people, and we are addressed as a people, as the privileged people that live here in Richmond, BC, as the people of Canada, as the people of the human race. Anne Therese Jannari wrote a book called The Climate Optimist, and she says that climate optimism isn't about ignoring the urgency of our time, it's about shifting how we engage with it. Instead of burning out, we must learn to work with flow, creativity, and deep-rooted resilience. Kate Davies, who wrote a book called Intrinsic Hope, Living Courageously in Troubled Times, she says, if we feel guilty about things we cannot control, we allow those who are responsible to avoid taking ownership for their actions. I think that's especially true for us. This is why power holders want ordinary people to feel guilty about our environment and other social problems. The more they can make us feel bad about them, the less responsibility they have to take. There are important actions that we take individually, but those actions will not ultimately halt climate change or help us adapt substantially, which is what we also have to do. We need to act together with courage and require our leaders to do what needs to be done. And this is not partisan politics. This is human and creation politics. This is about the life of the earth. I read recently about a group of four young Canadians. We'll go to the next slide. Here they are. These young Canadians launched legal proceedings last year against the Canada Pension Plan Investment Board. Have you heard of this? I missed it. I just read about it recently. They're arguing that the Canada Pension Plan is failing to protect their future pensions from the financial risks posed by climate change. So these young workers, won't be able to collect CPP benefits until after 2050. Look how young they are. And they're concerned about the impact of climate change on their long-term financial security. They're arguing that our national pension plan is failing to manage climate-related risks that threatens the stability of the pension fund and the retirement security of all Canadians, because it's continuing to invest billions of dollars in oil and gas and coal, which are the primary drivers of climate crisis. Interesting, right? The reality they're pointing to is that climate change is not only a threat to our safety and our lifestyles, but also a big threat to our economy and our financial future. And so they're taking action to change the way our pensions are invested to protect the environment and mitigate the financial risks of climate change. Taking action on climate change makes good economic sense. Go to the next slide. I know it's really hard to read that, but But this is a report card. Not the kind of report card our kids will be getting in school. Many of us in this room are collecting pensions, and perhaps you too are worried about the younger generations and what will become of their pensions. This is a report card on some of the largest pension funds in Canada. The one at the very bottom with the red arrow is the Canada Pension Plan Investment Board. They get an overall score of B. Not so good. And just two spots up from it with the yellow arrow, that's the BC Pension Plan for all of the public workers and others in British Columbia. C minus, not so good. Taking an interest in this and joining these younger activists in advocating for change in how our pensions are invested is one way that we can find forgiveness and take restorative actions together. It's just one example. Insisting that our political leaders don't ignore the environment, even in the face of economic crisis and tariffs, is an imperative, folks, for us to be faithful to the creation that God has given us. We cannot let short-term economic concerns trump, excuse the pun, the future of our planet and all the generations and creatures that come. So what does forgiveness look like in the face of climate catastrophe? How do we find relief for our guilt and paralysis? Join up. We'll talk next week about isolation because that's a big piece of it. But participate in the sharing farm up the street or a community garden or join the Green Team outings and join the movements that are caring and calling on our society and our leaders to make the changes we must make. Forgiveness of our past failures means getting unstuck and empowered for a new way of living. May God bless us with grace to be forgiven, to offer forgiveness, and to be reactivated for the sake of creation. Amen. Let's sing together this hymn that may seem new. The words are new, but the tune is somewhat familiar, hopefully. You're invited to place your offerings in the offering box that's at our entrance. And we give thanks for all the different ways that people offer themselves and their gifts for the work of love and care in our community and beyond. Let us pray. O God, receive all of our gifts. Use what we offer to work wonders of love and restoration, of justice, comfort, and care in this community and beyond. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's proceed to the prayers of the people.
Loving God, we come before you with hearts of gratitude and with our concerns for the world. As we begin the season of creation, we give thanks for the beauty in the natural world around us, the mountains, the river, and the ocean, and for the harvest of fruits and vegetables we all enjoy. Grant that we individually and as a society commit ourselves to wiser stewardship of these sacred gifts. As we celebrate Labor Day, we give thanks for all those who daily toil among us to maintain and uplift our lives together. The educators, healthcare workers, fire, police, and safety workers, those who maintain our highways, bridges, and infrastructure, those who work in retail and hospitality, and so many others. Bless them all, and may we all work together for a society that is just and fair for everyone. We pray today for children and young people returning to school. We pray for the school staff and for the families that they will be blessed with wisdom, patience, and good humor. We pray that each child will be blessed with confidence and friendship, especially remembering those who find this annual transition to be a challenge. We continue to pray for a world that seems to have gone mad, where the values of compassion and inclusion are so often sidelined in favor of power and might. Equip us individually and as citizens to respond in ways that make our civilization more just and more inclusive for all. We pray all of this in the name of the one who taught us to pray,